We're going into Proverbs chapter 24. It starts off with, "Do not envy the wicked, do not desire their company, for their hearts plot violence and their lips talk about making trouble. By wisdom a house is built, and through understanding it is established. Through knowledge its rooms are filled with rare and beautiful treasures. The wise prevail through great power, and those who have knowledge muster their strength. Surely you need guidance to wage war. The victory is won through many advisors. Wisdom is too high for fools in the assembly at the gate. They must not open their mouths. Whoever plots evil will be known as a schemer. The schemes are a folly of sin, and people detest a mocker. If you falter in a time of trouble, how small is your strength? Rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those staggering toward slaughter. But if you say, 'But we knew nothing about this,' does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who guards your life know it? Will he not repay everyone according to what has been done?" May God bless the reading of his word to us today. Now, if you're not familiar with Proverbs, it comes with different sayings and different chapters it's broke down to. For us sitting here today, opening the pages of Proverbs, we should consider what is the major theme of the book of Proverbs. The one word answer for that question is wisdom. In Proverbs, the words wise and wisdom are used at least 125 times, because the aim of the book is to help us acquire and apply God's wisdom to the decisions and activities of daily life. The book of Proverbs belongs to what scholars call the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, which also includes the books of Job and Ecclesiastes. The writer of these books wrestled with some of the most difficult questions of life as they sought to understand life's problems from God's point of view. That means you should be reading these books. After all, because if you're a believer and you walk by faith, it doesn't mean that you're to put your mind on the shelf and stop thinking. The Lord expects us to apply ourselves intellectually and do some serious thinking as we study the Word of God. We should love the Lord with all our minds, as well as all our hearts and all our souls. Now, those words are found in the book of Matthew, chapter 22, verse 37. Wisdom is an important commodity in the ancient East. Every ruler had their council of wise men who he consulted before making decisions. Joseph was considered a wise man in Egypt. And Daniel and his friends were honored for their wisdom while serving in Babylon. God wants his children today to walk circumspectly, carefully, not as fools, but as wise. Any of you ever feel like a fool? Just me? Okay, we'll keep going. The instructions for this are found in Ephesians 5:15, if you want to look it up later. Delving into the book of Proverbs helps us do that, to be wise. It isn't simply to be educated and to have knowledge as important as education is. We also need wisdom, which is the ability to use the knowledge we have accumulated. Wise men and women have the competence to grasp the meaning of the situation and understand what to do and how to do it in the right way and at the right time to overcome what the world throws at them. Wisdom means being skillful and successful in one's relationships and responsibilities. Observing and following the Creator's principles in order in the moral universe. Biblical wisdom begins with a right relationship with God. A wise person believes that there is a God and that He is the Creator and ruler of all things. And that He has put within His creation a divine order that, if obeyed, ultimately leads to success. Biblical wisdom has little, if any, relationship to do with the person's IQ or their education. Because it is a matter of moral and spiritual understanding. It has to do with character and values. It means looking at the world through the gird of God's truth. Now, the Old Testament word in Hebrew for wise is hakam. Hakam. I can't really do it as well as close. Hakam. That's closer. It's used to describe people skillfully working their hands. That's what it meant, skillfully working your hands. Such as artisans who were, they helped build the tabernacle. That, now that's recorded in the Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, 35 and 30, 36 and 2. And, let's not just forget Solomon's temple, that's 1 Chronicles chapter 22 and verse 15. Wisdom isn't something that's theoretical. It is something very practical that affects every area of life. It gives order and purpose to life. It gives discernment in making decisions. It provides a sense of fulfillment in life to the glory of God. Wisdom keeps us in harmony with the principles and purpose of the Lord, so as to build His world, so that as we obey God, everything works for us, not against us. It does not mean that you do not experience trials and difficulties, because trials and difficulties are part of a normal life. That's just a fact. Anybody had a trial or difficult lately? It's part of life. But it means we have the ability to deal with these adversaries successfully so that we grow spiritually and the Lord is glorified. Patience is a learned virtue. People with wisdom have the skill to face life honestly and courageously and manage it successfully that gives God, so that God's purpose is fulfilled in our lives. In place after place in God's holy word, God tells us to pursue wisdom. But what kind of wisdom should I want? And how can I obtain it? That's what we're going to look at today as we explore God's holy word. When you build a house, I got to throw in it for a builder. I just thought of my builders, right? Or when you build anything, you want to make sure, you want to be wise about the kind of contractors you hire, the kind of material you use and the research you do. You want to be wise in choosing the location to build your home. And this last one can be very important. A few years ago, a Chicago family was forced to pay a company $65,000 that had bought their home in a tax sale. If you do not know what that is, that's where they sell the lands, the home, and even personal property for back taxes. You see, the builder had made a mistake and built the home on the wrong lot. He built it on lot 38 and lot 39. And the family ended up paying taxes on the wrong property. Now, we just had a notice in our paper about tax sale property a week ago. I went and checked it out. And so, they built their home on someone else's property, and it sold at tax sale for the unpaid taxes of the land that it was built on, and they apparently had to pay the company who had bought the property for the tax sale $65,000 because the house was on the wrong place. Now, this sort of thing happens across the nation. Now, I know it might be hard to believe, but do a little research. I've read about such incidents taking place in Hawaii, California, Rhode Island, etc. One contractor in Florida built a $680,000 custom home on the wrong lot, which prompted the Daytona Beach News Journal to interview an executive officer from the local builders association who said wrongful building like that was rare but not unique. I've been working here for the past 18 years and I can think of 10 homes that were built on the wrong property. Now I personally that is actually beyond my comprehension, but that's what she said. Now let me tell you a story about my past. When Kathy and I were first married, I ran Kmart stores, and we worked Kmart stores, and we went to this place called Rock Springs, Wyoming during the oil boom. In 1981, we paid $810 a month for a one-bedroom apartment with mold on the walls and a one-kitchen drawer that was 4 inches wide. Okay? So ran the store a couple years, got moved out. 5-6 years later, they added on to the store. They made it a superstore. They built on somebody else's property. He waited to the grand reopening day, came in with the sheriff department, and put police tape across the Kmart store for about a fourth of it. And technically, illegally, he owned the building, all the merchandise in it, everything, and the cops wouldn't let anybody buy because he'd gone to a judge. And Kmart paid him millions of dollars because they built on his property. I don't know how it all worked out. I just know it happened. It can happen because somebody messes up. Now, that was the days before this wonderful thing called GPS thing, right? Have you ever come out with a survey? They stick this little thing down and they get a GPS spot that I'm sure it's more accurate. But it did happen. Now, I was not there when it happened, but it did happen. So it is always wise to be sure how and where you build. Our text today tells us, by wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious kind of things and riches. Proverbs is talking about building our lives on wisdom. In fact, the entire book of Proverbs is dedicated to teaching us how to be wise, how to live our lives. For example, years ago, Proverbs saved a gentleman I know. He was a minister. I actually got to know him. He's a book. And from a terrible mistake. This older minister wrote this book for new ministers. And he said, in the last church I served, a young man there named Bill. Now, Bill was a pleasant, friendly, and trustworthy looking fellow, but he was crooked as a dog's hind leg. I was later told that Bill would often steal things and sell them to other people, and he'd sell it to another person and the other person, and so on and so on. He was just a crook. But the minister said he didn't know that. And as far as he knew, he was another nice Christian attending his church. One day, Bill came up to him and explained that he had a new job in Daytona, and they needed to buy a car. And he asked the minister if he'd co-sign with him so he could get this car. And the minister said, I'm sorry, I can't do that.
What do you mean, you can't do that, he asked. You're a Christian, I'm a Christian. Christians ought to help each other out.
he was trying to shame his minister into co-signing the car. The pastor wrote in his book, he told him, I'd love to help you, but the Bible says I can't do that. I can't co-sign. So the guy said, where does it say that? Okay, wisdom. Well, in Proverbs, it says it several times. And in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 1 through 5, we're told, my son, if you have put up security for your neighbor, having given your pledge to a stranger, co-signed, right? Save yourself. Go hasten and plead urgently with your neighbor. I mean, don't do this. Give your eyes no sleep. And your eyelids no slumber. Save yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter. Like the bird from the hand of the fowler. Essentially, be afraid, be very afraid. Do not co-sign. Now, Proverbs 11:15 says, puts it bluntly, whoever puts up security for a stranger, co-signs, will surely suffer harm. Now, he went on to write, do you know what Bill would have done if I'd co-signed for him? He would have taken the car and never made a payment on it because that's what he did to the person he got to co-sign. Now, in fairness, Kathy and I have actually co-signed on a minister from a long story. But we did do it once, but we could do that at that time. But this, we're talking strangers here. When you co-sign for somebody, you're saying, if they can't pay or won't pay, I will. And he said, I would have owned a car and I would have had to own the payments and it wasn't a smart thing to do at that time. And all he knew was God said, don't do that, don't co-sign. Wisdom of Proverbs saved me from buying a car that I'd never owned. Now, he said, I'd co-sign for my immediate family, but not for anyone else. The wisdom of God's word protected me from making an unwise decision. Now, if you want to be wise, where do I start? Isn't that something nice to think about? Where do I start? Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the knowledge of the Holy One in sight. Psalms 110, verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. For all those who practice and have a good understanding, his praise endures forever. So to be wise, I need to learn fear of the Lord. Whoa. Wait a minute. I got to fear the Lord. That doesn't sound right to an unsaved person. In fact, many people who rebel at that idea, they will say, that's just Old Testament. I'm a New Testament Christian. Yes, I am. I don't have to fear God. In fact, it's become popular these days to replace the word fear with respect in some so-called books. There's a couple of problems with that. You know there was, or I wouldn't have brought it up, right? First, no respectful translation ever translates the word as respect. Nowhere was it done. Because that's not what the word means. In the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2, verse 17, tells Christians, honor everyone, love the brotherhood. Fear the Lord. Now, the original Greek word used there in 1 Peter is phobos, from which we get our word phobia. The word is not respect, the word is fear. And there's a good reason for that. Someone once noted, it's only the fear of God that can deliver us from the fear of man. Reverend John Witherspoon, one of the founders of our nation, said, if you fear God, you'll do what's right no matter who threatens you. Does that make sense? If you fear God, you'll do what's right no matter who threatens you. So the fear of God is where we start. That's the beginning of wisdom. But, if you want to mature to the point where you do that because you love God. See, the beginning Christian, baby Christian, fears fear. You want to mature to you love your Lord. There's no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears is not in perfect love. Now that is 1 John 4:18. You start with fear and then you mature to love. Now let me give you an example about this. There's an electrical socket over here. Hey. I love electrical sockets. You can plug in all sorts of things to them. From fans, because it's hot, microwaves, refrigerators, computers, and at one time, I'd even plug in my hairdryer, right? But there are things that are wonderful. And it's wonderful to have. See, I got this pocket knife. If I walk over here, right? Everyone's getting nervous right now. And I stick that in that, what might happen to me? I have no hair to curl, so we don't have to worry about that thought. There's a picture that they use for teaching people this stuff. Okay. They're wonderful things, electrical outlets. But even notice, they have some down at the hospital. You can plug wonderful things into them. But if you plug that knife into that electrical socket, you're going to light up. Just like a Christmas tree. Now, I've never done that because I'm pretty sure what would happen if I did. It can be dangerous. But I'm not afraid of an electrical socket. I just have the wisdom to realize it can be dangerous. Now, a child doesn't have that kind of wisdom. They might insist on putting in pins and other things in the socket, right? And if that happens, you might have to put some fear of God into them. You know what I'm talking about? If your kid was doing something like that, you might have to have a come to Jesus moment with them. Eventually, they'll obey because they fear you. But as they grow and mature, they won't be afraid anymore. They'll be smart enough to know not to do that. So in the beginning of wisdom is to fear the Lord. But now, how do I know if I am following God's wisdom? James chapter 3, verse 13 through 18 says, "For all who will read it, who is wise and understanding among you. By his good conduct, let him show the works of the meekness of the kingdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, and you boast, you're not telling the truth. This is not wisdom that comes down from above, but earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where there is jealousy and ambition, there will be disorder in every vile practice." Here's the point. If you're jealous or selfish, or if you boast a lot, and if you don't tell the truth very much, you're not following God's wisdom. Instead, you're being unspiritual. You're following the wisdom of demons. But wisdom from above is pure, it's peaceful, it's gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, good fruits, and impartial and sincere. The harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now, there are times when even churchgoers will not show that kind of wisdom, and especially with this thing called the internet now. You ever read some of the stuff on the internet? Oh, some people are not very peaceful on the internet because nobody knows who they are. Folks like that show their wisdom is often unspiritual and demonic. Their behavior can often shame our Jesus who died for us in them. Their behavior, think about that, can shame him. Because they abandon all wisdom from above, whether it's politics that caused it or some higher thing, or they want to, they're a tree hugger, I don't know, take a point. They abandon God's wisdom. So how am I going to get the kind of God's wisdom kind of wisdom? Well, the book of Proverbs says that in order to get wisdom, you really have to want it. Okay, check that out. You really have to want it. The beginning of wisdom is get wisdom, and whatever you get insight, prize her highly, and she will exalt you, and she will honor you, and you will embrace her. And those words are Proverbs chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Embrace it. You have to want wisdom. You ever work with somebody, you just want to give them some wisdom? No, I'm serious, right? You have to want wisdom. It has to be more than just a hobby. It has to be a passion. Do you remember the story of Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived? Well, how did he get so wise? He pleaded with God for wisdom, and God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure and breadth of mind like the sand of the seashore. That is recorded in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 29. He asked God for it. God gave wisdom to Solomon. That same promise is available to us. In the book, it really is. In the book of James, chapter 1, verse 5, it tells us, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Allow me to say that again. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously and without reproach, that it may be given to him. So how does God give us wisdom? Well, sometimes he puts it in our minds. Psalm 51, verse 6 declares, behold, you delight in truth and the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret place. I'm convinced God does that for me while I'm preparing sermons, when I'm struggling in a way to share what I need to share with you today. In Proverbs, we're repeatedly told if we want wisdom, we should talk to people we trust. Proverbs 19, verse 20 says, listen to good advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom for the future. Proverbs 15, 22 declares, plans fail for lack of counsel, but many advisors, they succeed. So sometimes God will just plant an idea in our mind, which he does, and many times we can get wisdom by talking to people that we trust their advice. But the best source of wisdom is Scripture. The best source of all wisdom is Scripture. Because the heart can be deceitful. There will be times that we think, our thinking, let's word it this way, won't be God's thinking. And there will be times when people you ask for advice will be wrong. Have you ever asked anybody for advice and their advice was really dumb? Nobody? Oh, I've been asking the wrong people. But the Bible will never be wrong. Jesus said, Everyone who hears the words of mine and puts them into practice will be like the wise man who built his house on the rock. That is where those words of Jesus are found in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. If you listen to Jesus' words, if you listen to Jesus, you'll be wise. If you listen to Scripture, because Jesus believed Scripture, when Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, he didn't say, "I tell you this, I tell you that." The first three words he said each time the devil tried tempting him was, "It is written." Now you can read that for yourself in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, and then it goes on to 7 and 10. You can read the temptations. In fact, Jesus quoted the Old Testament as his authority several times. He rebuked those who wanted to put the traditions of man above it. That's found in Matthew chapter 15, verses 3 through 9. He declared that the law and the prophets and the Psalms spoke of him and his resurrection. That's Luke 24, verse 44. Yeah, 44. Jesus spoke numerous times of the Old Testament people and the places being real because they were real. He believed in Adam and Eve and Abel and Lot, Noah and Lot and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Daniel and Elijah and Naaman and Isaiah and Lot's wife and the flood and Sodom and Gomorrah. We got Sodom and Gomorrah archaeologically, all covered with sulfur balls. No one ever teaches it. See, if Jesus trusted the Old Testament writings, we can too. Thus, the more we know about God's Word, the wiser we'll be. Because we're building our lives on the wisdom of Jesus. Now, it brings me to the last point before we get to conclusion. There's one piece of wisdom that you cannot survive without. You know what that one piece of wisdom is? It's Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, we read, "Because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, you become the wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." One person put it this way, "A man may go to heaven without health, without wealth, without a great fame, and without a great name. Without learning, without earnings, without culture, without beauty, without friends, even without wisdom. You can go to heaven without 10,000 valuable things, but you'll never go to heaven without Jesus. If you don't get Jesus, you don't get heaven. And that would not be wise. You can have the wisdom of Solomon, and all the learning that goes through the ages. But you'll still not get to heaven. If you don't have Jesus. But if you follow Jesus, you get to go where he went. This book here tells you that, place after place. If you follow Jesus. Now, can you picture building your house on the wrong lot? I'm sorry. If I'm building a home, I might be there watching what the builder's doing and paying attention to the lot I bought. How many of you bought land and you go around and look at it, you know? Kathy and I did a tax sale in Wyoming. And we had to go out and see it. Ah. We had to figure out where it was. But you got to find it. You just don't buy a farm and not knowing where you're buying the land at, right? I was going to go hunting when I first went out to Mile City, Montana. And there's this Norwegian guy, he's about that tall and about that round, and so was his wife. And I went up and asked for permission to hunt on his land. I like deer meat. And I come walking up and drive up, pardon me, not walk up. And here's all this little posse of dogs, a little herd of dogs come out, right? You know, farm dogs. The biggest dog, it was all scarred, messed up with barbed wire. I started talking to him, opened my door, got out, and said hi to the dogs all first. You know, they all sniffed my hand, right? And then I started walking up to meet the gentleman at the farm, and the dogs just come along beside, right? And I asked for permission to hunt his land. He said, sure can. No problem. Now, if you see my hired man, he'll be driving an orange truck. You tell him the dogs let you out of your vehicle. That is how he determined who got to hunt his land, his dogs. No. He had 9 sections of land. I did not know what a section of land was at that time. I had permission to shoot on 9 square miles of land. Bambi was in trouble. I didn't have wisdom to say hi to dogs at first, but I did know him later when this lady came out, some social worker, kids were trying to get the land from him. She came out to the car and she didn't pay attention, and they wouldn't let her out of the car. Dogs were smart. They could tell if they liked you, didn't like you, right? Have you ever met a person like that? Like the dogs where you just like the person or you dislike the person? Many times it's God's Holy Spirit warning you. It's very, very tough in this world. We have to listen to God's Holy Spirit to guide us and protect us and warn us so that we can be a roaring lion to the ones who are lost. It's tough sometimes to walk in God's grace. It's sometimes tough to walk and forgive all those who mess with us. Forgiveness is key. Walking in the light is key. That's wisdom. Wisdom keeps us through everything. The most important thing the Bible teaches you, though, is God forgives you. That's the most important thing you can learn from the book. God forgives you. So you have to forgive yourself. And you have to forgive others. It's God. Okay, God, I messed up. Okay, keep going. You got a long ways before you're coming home. And see, when we say, please forgive me, he says, okay, it's as far as the east to the west. Now, we need to close in prayer, and then everyone's got to go out and have some lunches and some goodies. But while you're doing out there, think about this. Proverbs is a book of wisdom. If you've asked God for wisdom, maybe it's time to open up the book. Little short little things. Wisdom. It's the book of wisdom. Take it, you know, do the flip, read. Let God pour wisdom into you. Now we need to close. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for the blessings we can learn by opening it up. We thank you for friends that can guide us and direct us. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who prompts our hearts. But more than that, Father, we thank you that we are your adopted sons and daughters, and we do not have to worry about this world. Now guide us and direct us in all we do. Give us wisdom beyond our understanding. And all God's people said, amen.